Welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. Each week, we share the Bible lesson from our longtime teacher, Doug Brady. Doug is a student of the Bible who is proficient in both ancient Greek and Hebrew, which makes his explanations of Scripture all the more interesting and most certainly all the more accurate. Professionally, Doug is an attorney, although he considers his Bible teaching as his godly profession. We are continuing with our series on spiritual warfare. This is the fourth lesson in this mini-series, and class teacher Doug Brady has titled the series, The Unseen War. All around us, we see that something is happening. People are failing to attend church. They are using the Lord's name in vain. They are upset or out of sorts. Some are persecuting Christians. Some are picketing churches. And this is the beginning of spiritual warfare. And there is certainly a war going on around us. Last week, we looked at a major weapon that God has given us to fight against Satan and his demons, who are at the center of this war. We talked about the Scriptures, which are the sword of the Spirit. This is a very important weapon for us to use against spiritual warfare. Today, we look at a second weapon that God has given us, the weapon, prayer. We have the opportunity to pray, which is coming before the Lord and bringing our needs and desires, our fears, our good moments and our bad moments. We as Christians can intercede for those who are under attack by Satan. This again is spiritual warfare. Let's go into the classroom of the Believer's Bible Class located on the downtown campus of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. Doug is at the podium ready to begin. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 18 to 20, which is the main scripture portion for this lesson. Here now is our longtime teacher, Doug Brady.
A lot of wars have been fought on this world, but this is the ultimate war. When did this war start? Before human beings ever existed. A third of the angels lined up with Satan to leave heaven with him. And why those angels would be so dumb, I don't know. But maybe I'd not be calling them dumb to their face. Why not be? I'm sure that a few of them are here today. And they're probably saying, if he'd only lower the hedge. But I want you to remember last time we studied a very special weapon, the sword of the Spirit. And it's likened to an Iberian short sword that was a revolutionary weapon at its time and it conquered the world. Now, this sword that we have been given, it is sharper than any blade you can imagine. You know, it's interesting. We used to think that the sharpest blade we could get is with a certain types of steel. Now, I have a son who's spent some time over in Japan, and he's going to be going over there permanently in a little while. But when he was over there, he brought me back a chef's knife, and the inside of this chef's knife is carbon steel. The outside, then, is a special chromium stainless steel that's covered over that. So only a very small part of that carbon steel. But that carbon steel is so hard, even though I've had that knife for about a year and a half, I haven't even had to hone it because it is so hard and retains its edge. And of course, those Japanese, they know how to make knives. It's amazing. But that knife, or the finest scalpel that we have in the operating rooms, doesn't compare to this sword. But you know, we have found ways of cutting things with even a sharper blade. Did you know what is a sharper blade than steel?
The tongue, carbide.
Water. There are water knives that they have that can just cut steel, can cut all kinds of things. And now they have a new generation of knife. It is not a water knife, it is an air knife. And they can have air that it cuts. If you were, in fact, to go to Pace Picante's manufacturing site, you'll see the ends of their jalapenos are cut off with air knives, guided by a camera, and it just comes down, zip, zip, and it's just there's no, it's amazing. You can probably see a video of it if you get on.
What happened to your finger? Air knife?
Water glass. Oh, I cut myself shaving. So, we've talked about this sword, which is so sharp that it can divide a soul from a spirit. The key to that sword is the grip, is it not? If you lose the sword, it's no good to you. You remember we talked about what that grip involves. And as long as you can hold on to your sword, you're always in the fight. Now, this sword is unlike any physical sword because you can do things where this sword can never be taken away from you under any circumstance. And what is the thing we have to do?
Memorize it.
You think about that. Memorizing the Word of God means you always have the sword. And we're going to talk more about that. What was the key digit in relation to that sword?
Thumb.
Pardon me?
Thumb.
The thumb. The thumb is what makes the grip work. Now, this is a principle I want you not to miss before we leave this sword. And that's this. If we maintain a strong grip on our sword, there is nothing we cannot fight through. Nothing you cannot fight through. I don't think I can make it. Yes, you can. If you still have a grip on the sword. You can. Now, I want to talk about a second weapon. Some people would argue an even more magnificent weapon than the sword. Show us the next one. This is a sniper team over in Afghanistan, made up of the sniper and his spotter. Now, I want you to think about this. This sniper team is controlling a valley. They're trying to move a truck or a jeep or a column down. He just takes them out methodically, and he controls that valley. Now, there came a time when there was the sniper was alerted by his spotter that there is an armored column now coming down the valley, and it appears that they are heading towards us. What do you think they did? Well, they got on the radio. They called the base. They said, this is an armored column. This is its coordinates. And pretty soon, a few fighter bombers were screaming down that valley, and they just obliterated that column. Now think about it. What was the real weapon there? Was it the fighter bombers? No, it was the communication. It was the ability to do that. You now think about how complex our communication ability is. You can be on a hill outpost in the Andes, ready to perform a mission, and you can upload that satellite, and you can talk to the Pentagon. That's really amazing. I want you to think for just a second to try and understand the value of this weapon called communications and how it would have changed history for just a moment. Napoleon, some people argue, was the greatest military mind to ever live. I'm not sure I would agree with, but a lot of people think that. He had a general who was his number two general named Emmanuel de Grouchy. The key battle in the war for Europe was Waterloo, where the Duke of Wellington was opposing Napoleon. The English's prime compatriot were the Prussians. So Napoleon divided his forces and he led Grouchy follow the Prussian forces to make certain they didn't get into the attack at an inopportune time as he was fighting Wellington. But there came a time where the French were going to break through if they only had a few more reinforcements. It just so happens that the Prussians were on the far side, Emmanuel de Grouchy was on this side. If he could have turned and marched to the cannons, the British would have been overwhelmed, and then they could have easily overwhelmed the Prussians. Napoleon would have won the Battle of Waterloo. It wouldn't have been his downfall. But there was no communication. Because of that, the battle was lost. History was changed. Let me give you another example. I want you to think back on a war much nearer to us, the War of Northern Aggression. Some people call it the war between the states or the war for Southern independence. It's referred to erroneously as the Civil War. There was nothing civil about it at all. But the key battle, do you remember which one that was?
Gettysburg.
Lee had divided his forces into three different corps, and he set it up where General Ambrose Hill could arrive first at Gettysburg before any of the Federalist troops. And he did get there first, and he sat. He could have taken Culp's Hill. There really was no opposition. That would have given his cannons the opportunity to control Cemetery Ridge. He didn't. There was no communications there where Lee could, what in the world are you doing sitting there? Get up on that hill. Take it. Because of that, Lee's only choice was a full frontal assault with General Longstreet. They lost 15,000 men in that debacle, and they lost the war. The idea of states' rights would have been a little different if Gettysburg had gone the other way. But it didn't, because of a lack of communications. Now, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, it's talking about the Christian armory for this spiritual warfare. And it talks about the protective features that we have. It also talks about the sword. But then, at the end, it stops the sword and it immediately starts in about prayer. Now, what is the key to interpreting Scripture? Context. Context, context, and context. Now, let's determine for just a second what is context and what is not. How is the Bible divided? Well, first, it's divided into books, correctly? Then it's divided into chapters, right? Wrong. In the original manuscript, there were no chapters. Translators gave you chapters. There are no chapters. What was it divided into? Paragraphs. Paragraphs appear in the original, not chapters. Now, the next division after paragraphs is verses, right? Wrong. No verses in the original text. Sentences. Book, paragraph, sentence. Now, as you read this paragraph, look in your Bible a second. Where does the paragraph on armor and warfare end? You will, for ease of operation, tell me what verse it ends with. What? Verse 20. So, are these prayer verses included in the battle paragraph? Yes. Well, why didn't Paul take prayer and compare it to some weapon in the Roman armory? Because there was no such weapon. There was nothing to compare. You know, it's not till recently we had anything that came close to comparing. And our communications, you know, somebody hits the radio with a bullet, it's out. Can they ever knock out, the enemy ever knock out your communication? Never. Can't do it. It's impossible. You say, yeah, but what if they kill you? But then you're going to be right in the presence. You'll communicate better than you ever communicated before. So I want you to see this weapon. Now, let's go to a verse that we've looked at before in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What weapon do we have that is most capable of destroying spiritual forces and fortresses? Prayer. And yet, how little do we practice it? Well, we practice it very little, it seems to me, many of us. And so maybe the best thing to do would be to start with a prayer this morning. Dear Father, I thank you that we can come and we can look at this book and we can understand the battle we're in, understand the enemies we're fighting, and understand the provision you have made for us to do battle. Help us to be good soldiers. Help us to understand that we need to become acquainted and adept with our weapons. Help us, Father, to see the importance of this battle. Help us to see what happens if we lose. We're not only talking about losing people for eternity, we're talking about losing a nation, losing our freedoms, losing our families. All the things that are dear to us, we can lose if this battle is lost. So I pray that you energize us and that we in turn can spread the word of the fight that we are in and the seriousness of it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, you could ask this question, and that question is this. Doug, you say that prayer is a weapon and it's supposed to be utilized as a weapon. Can you give me one example where in the Bible it's clearly used as a weapon? Not that they're praying to worship or they're praying for this or they're asking for a request. I mean in a battle, Doug. Can you do one? Give me one example. Bill.
Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane when he said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done."
Yes, but that's more of a spiritual battle. I'm talking about a real battle. Real battle. I'm going to give you three, and that's the very first one. Very first one. If you were to look, now we won't have time to go through all of these extensively because I could teach a lesson on each one of these passages. But in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 6, the people of Israel were leaving Egypt, and they were rich because they'd plundered the Egyptians. And the Amalekites started picking off. They're a nomadic, brigand type of people that were made their living by attacking and terrorizing people. They picked off a couple of the stragglers, and they find these stragglers are rich. And so they're thinking, boy, did we just hit the mother lode? And God comes to Moses and he says, you tell Joshua to put together a military force and they are going to go out in the valley and they are going to fight. You, Moses, go up on the hill. And he took Aaron and Hur, Aaron his brother and Hur with him up on the hill. Now, today, if you're looking at the outline of someone praying, they would be on their knees with their hands together. But not in Moses' day. In Moses' day, their face would be up towards the sky and their hands outstretched towards God. And that's what Moses did. He assumed that position and he started praying, holding the rod of God that God had given him with such power in his hands up towards God. As long as he was praying in that attitude, the Israelites were winning. How long can you hold your hands up, though? Well, it's kind of tough. When the hands came down, Israel started to lose. And Aaron and Hur, seeing the gravity of what the situation, pretty soon they got on either side and they were holding Moses' hands up and so he could pray that way. And then Moses was having a hard time staying up standing and he was drooping. And so they were holding him by his hands. So what they did, they had to let go for a while. Israel started losing, but they got a rock and they put it there and then he sat on it, and then they held up his hands, and it was easy for them to hold up like this. And by the end of the day, Israel had won. a battle that was being fought. Now, did the Israelites have to fight as hard as they could?
Yes,
they did. Did it matter how hard they fought if Moses' hands were down?
No.
So where was the battle really won? On the hill, not in the valley. Do you see that? Number two example I want you to see. It's in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 30. The king sitting on the throne of Judah is Jehoshaphat. And all of a sudden a report comes to him. And this hordes of people from the east that seem to be without number, including Amorites, Moabites, and Maonites, and they're attacking Judah. What did Jehoshaphat do? He called a national prayer meeting. And God gave him the answer, and he said, listen, you're not going to even have to fight. I am going to defeat them for you. You just march out so you can see what I'm going to do after this prayer meeting and God's answer. And so some people would say that Jehoshaphat did a foolish thing. You know who he had lead the march? The choir. Why would you have the choir lead the march? Well, he was saying, we don't have anything to be. And they sang and praised the beauty of holiness as they were marching on out. And they found basically all of them dead. God had turned them against themselves. Those who survived had taken off running. But what I wanted you to see, that's a battle. Now let me give you a third example where prayer turned the battle. David is a criminal and he's running from Saul and he decides, you know what? If I could go con those Philistines and to make them think that I'm on their side, I could live in peace over there. And it worked for a while until all of a sudden they say, well, David, we're fighting. We're in a war, right? We're fixing to start a war. We need your help with your men. Well, okay, I guess who are we fighting? Israel. Oh, no. Now he's in a real predicament. God saved him and let him go back home. He'd been there mustering in their camp ready to go before God put in the heart of some of those other generals, wait a second, isn't this the guy that they used to sing, Saul kills his thousands and David kills his 10,000s. And who were those 10,000s? Those were Philistines. What if we get in the middle of this battle and he turns on us? Send him home. So they did. And they're marching back to the town of Ziklag, where it was their headquarters. And as they get pretty close after 3 days' march, you know what they see? Smoke. And they're thinking, oh, no. And they start to run. And when they get there, the town's completely burned. There's no burned bodies there because everybody has been taken captive as slaves. Women, children, that means their wives, their sons, their daughters. It's horrible. What do you do? Well, these men started crying. And then they were thinking about turning on David. David ignored that. In fact, I want to read to you what David did. It's in starting in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30. But David strengthened himself in his God. How did he do that? By going over the passages that he had memorized and meditating on them. And that's how he strengthened himself. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, the garment of the priest. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band and shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue and you shall surely overtake them and you will surely rescue all. Now, can he be an encourager to his followers? Does he now have the communication that guarantees victory? If he pursues, is there any way he could lose? Is there any way he could miss out on this wherever they're going? No, because he had the communication, the power of the weapon of prayer. Now that's just in earthly battles and warfare. Bill told us about one of the greatest fights to ever occur, that one that was occurring in Gethsemane. So I want us to look at length in this verse 18 and see this weapon. You see, prayer is something that I would like to be a lot better at. Prayer is something probably many of you would like to be a lot better at. Do you ever pray kind of find your mind all of a sudden just kind of drifting off thinking of other things or wandering off to imagine about this or that? Some of us do. Have you ever found yourself praying and then you just start kind of, shall we say, resting in the Lord, so to speak? I've wrestled with those problems. Many of us have. But this weapon, we have to understand, is like the sword. What makes the sword work? Nope, not the thumb. The sword, the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. What makes prayer work? The Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're just calling words. Unless, of course, it's the one prayer, Jesus, I'm a sinner, save me. There's a verse that talks about His working with us. Let's read that in just a second. It's in Romans chapter 8, starting verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. You see, just what you were saying. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows the mind of what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The real use of this weapon is with the Holy Spirit praying from within you through you. Just like the Holy Spirit empowering the sword in your hand. Kathy.
In the book, talking about the Holy Spirit and how it empowers you. And one thing that the Word of God, it cuts from the heart and the Spirit. And what it allows you to do when you use the Spirit that way is to see the true intention of people's souls, whether it's of God or of you.
Yes. Starting with your own. And then, now think about how this weapon can help us. Let's just use a simple example. Let's say, as our class continues to grow, we start to develop a problem. It's kind of like a cancer eating the inside of us out. And I'm going to label that problem gossip. Could we deal with that problem through prayer? Yes. In fact, can you think of a weapon almost that would be better than doing that? Because to deal with a problem like that, you've got to change hearts. And who's the one who's in the heart-changing business? What does it say in Proverbs 21:1? The heart of the king is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whichever way he wishes. And if we ask, you see, these weapons are extremely powerful and can be used in so many different ways. In fact, you could probably never think of all the ways that prayer could be used. If you sat down and tried to think, come back 2 weeks later, you'd think of some more. Come back 2 weeks after that, you'd even think of some more. So I want to look for the rest of the time here at something called the warrior's prayer. That's what's found in Ephesians 6:18. It's going to describe the warrior's prayer. First, look at the scope of the warrior's prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. Now, that sounds to me almost redundant. It's saying the same thing over and over and over. Let me assure you, it's not. We want to look at it. But first of all, when God is speaking to us through the Scriptures, what is one way He emphasized something? Repetition. Exactly right, Steve. Do we have something that's repeated in there, Jerry? Four times. He uses the word all. You see that? Four times. Now, in some translations, instead of all, one of them is always. But it's the same word, this word pas. It means all, any, or every. And it seems to me, and pardon the pun, that this verse seems to demonstrate the all-importantness of prayer as it's used four times. There's an allness here that we've got to see and understand of what's going on. When you look at it with all prayer and all petition, That means at all times, maybe morning, noon, and night, at all places, whether you're at home, whether you're at work, whether you're at church, you know, even in the car. We had prayer in our car as I was coming down. In fact, Julie prays for me every Sunday as we come to church. It's very important to me. We pray for all things. We pray in all circumstances, sickness, health, good times, bad, under all conditions. And then he uses this word prayer. This Greek word prayer could be understood as prayer in general. It's a general word for prayer, just like Elohim is a general word for God. But prayer is always to God. He's the Father, is the one who we pray to. And it involves worship and homage. Then it uses this word, petition. And petition requests a specific benefit or effect. It can be made to God or some other authority in the general word of petition in the Greek, but in the midst of prayer, it's a request always being made known to God. Now, some people would say, wait a second, Doug, in prayer you shouldn't be asking for things. Why not just praising God and worshiping Him and showing Him an homage and telling Him, I'll do whatever you want. Well, I have some people, if you think that way, that I'd like you to talk to. First one is Elijah. Elijah had to ask. God told him, it's going to rain. If he hadn't got up on Mount Carmel and asked for rain, would it have ever come? Prayer is the key that unlocks the promises. Another person I would suggest that you talk to, Moses. If you don't pray, it doesn't happen. Moses would pray, and it says he would go to that tent and he would pray, and it would be just like two friends talking together face to face. Did Paul ask? Paul asked repeatedly. All the time he asked. Why won't you let us go east? Because I want Europe, not Asia. Why can't I heal this thorn in my flesh? Because I don't want it healed. He had to ask. He wasn't one who was saying, no, I'm not asking God for anything. In fact, Bill, when you were talking about that event in the garden, what was Jesus doing? Asking. Father said no, but he was asking. We asked, yes, ma'am.
I just kind of want to understand this, and I should because I've studied it, but when Moses was praying, because, you know, obviously this is before Jesus died, and Aaron was the priest, was Aaron in there?
No. There was somebody in there, though, with him, Joshua. And after Moses would leave, Joshua would observe Moses praying. How do you best learn how to pray? You get with a real prayer and you can learn how to pray. And then after Moses would leave the tent, Joshua would stay there and he would pray. No. Nobody needs a priest. No. No. Priests could go for the people, and their job was to see the needs of the people and go to God for them.
What was the point of the curtains?
The curtain?
When Jesus died.
Oh, he was showing, number one, that the resident place of the Holy Spirit and God was no longer in the temple, the Holy of Holies, but in the Holy of Holy of our hearts. Number one. Number two, he was exposing the fraud of the Jewish religion at that time, because there was no Ark of the Covenant in there. It was empty.
Oh, wow.
Just like the Jewish religion was empty at the time. No, it was hidden when Nebuchadnezzar came.
Going back to this warrior's prayer, the thing that jumps out at me are the inclusive words, all. It tells you how serious this warfare is, because you don't take half of your guns. You take everything. You throw everything you have at it, because it is just extremely serious. You just don't go into it halfway.
Yes.
And then the other thing I want to mention too, when you and Julie are driving down and she's praying for you.
My eyes stay open.
Thank you.
All right. Just want you to know. All is meaning everything. Anything that relates to prayer, this is all. Now, let's look at another one. What's the next thing it's saying all about? Besides prayer and petitions. All times. We are to pray at all times. That's backed up because we're supposed to pray always, on every occasion, on all seasons, always. In Luke 18:1, he says, now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. You know, it was interesting to me. I grew up in a time where long distance cost you money. And the longer the distance, the more it costs. And then I would watch the NFL draft. And they would have like four phones here on this table. And those tones were, we'd have four sets here in Dallas and then four up in New York. All you had to do is pick up the phone and you're talking to them. The line stayed open. Four long distance lines all the time for the whole day and then the next day and the next day, always on. I was thinking, what did that cost them? But they needed instantaneous communication because of their time limits. We have exactly that. The line is always open, and who can get longer distance than that? And does it cost? Yes. Do we have to pay? No, it's already been paid for. How cool is that to see that that's what he wants? Now, yes?
I think it goes marching orders. There's this passage that I just love because I'm into fighting like you and not just surrendering. But it says, but cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done unto this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man has been able to stand before you unto this day. My favorite, one man of you has chased a thousand. For the Lord your God, it is to find it for you as he has promised you.
Right.
Take good heed yourself that you love the Lord your God.
Joshua was a man of prayer. He learned it from Moses. Now, let me just stop there and say, if some of you are concerned, I would like to learn how to pray better. There are people in this class who know how to pray. And if you were to say, if I could come over sometime when you're praying and just pray with you, would you let me do that? They'd say, nope, not going to allow it. No, they wouldn't say that. Now, let's ask a question. Sometimes we go through times of prayerlessness. Who knows our prayer attitude, our times of prayer, better than anybody in the universe? God does, right? Because we're praying to Him. Who knows it second best? Nope. Unless you're married to a devil, but no, Satan does. I shouldn't have said that. I'm married to an angel. But the fact is, Satan knows it, and you want to know, he is looking for exactly that. He wants to know, he's watching us, and one of the things he's most interested in knowing is, when are you mired in prayerlessness? Because that's when he's coming for you. The best thing for him would be, when you not have a Bible around and when you're not praying, that's when he's going to attack. You can be almost certain of it. Now,
can I tell you something? When Raleigh, we sponsored a group of Mountain Yards, which were the tribe in Vietnam up in the mountains that helped our troops a lot, and they went to refugee camps. We brought a group of them in, the youngsters, they were in their late teens and such, 20s. They're smart, they learned how to say hello on the way over. That's the extent of English. We were teaching them English, how to read calendars, etc. One of the more smarter ones of the group asked us early on, when we were just learning English, he asked us, teach me how to pray.
What an awesome thing. Now, let's look at this, because I want you to look at the power of the prayer. What does it say here? With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, this little preposition in tells us something important. You see, this is dative of sphere. And you say, dative of sphere? What the heck is that? And why are you going to talk about that? Because it's important. Dative of sphere means prayer is directed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will tell you the direction to pray in. In addition to that, it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Does the Holy Spirit want you praying? Yes. Does He really want you praying for things He doesn't want you praying for? I mean, does He want me to pray, Lord, please give me a new Maserati. I know I have a good working car, but I just want a Maserati. I can drive around and get everybody to look at me. No, He didn't want me praying for that, and By the way, I don't want a Maserati. But the fact is, he wants you praying for what you want him to... I said that wrong. He wants you praying for what he wants, what he wants to happen in your life. Then you're going to see results. And so it is powered by him, but directed by him too. Now let's look at attitude just a second. I want you to see the next part of this. And with this in view, be on the alert. He wants you watching. Well, watching for what? When you're praying, you're closing your eyes. How are you going to see anything? Well, let's talk about that just a second, because I want you to understand it. He wants you watching constantly. He wants you sometimes dealing with an absence of sleep. He wants you attentive and vigilant to the things that you see that need to be a pray about, the things God is directing you to pray about. Some people in here would tell you, you know, I started praying about that because God directed me to. Others would say, I've never had him direct me to pray about anything. I'm the one who's always choosing what I pray. Well, you haven't gotten to that level yet. I'm sorry, but it's easy to do. Just start spending more time in prayer and asking God to direct you. Do you think he'd say, no, you're not worthy of me directing you? No, I've been waiting a long time, Doug, to be able to direct you. That's what he's going to say. This means also protecting and guarding our prayer time. You know, you think about it. Should you be praying with the television on? How about the radio on? How about with all kinds of other things going on? You can't. You can't be really seriously praying and in a conversation with somebody, can you? You know, you either talk. Yeah, that's an emergency situation. I mean, but think about it. Have you ever called somebody on the phone and you're talking to them and then they start talking to somebody else where they are? Well, just, yeah, and now there's two. I'm not part. If you want to talk to me, talk to me. If you want to talk to them, talk to them. I'll call you back later. You know, do you think God ever feels that way? Of course he does. Why? Because he can't hear? No, that's not the reason. It's because he doesn't have your whole heart. He wants your whole heart when you're praying to him. Wholehearted prayer. You know, this concept of being alert is repeated. Another place in the New Testament, like in Mark 14:38, it says, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. That's our problem with prayer. Our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It talks about it in the Old Testament. In Nehemiah 4:9, it says, but we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Now, look at the next part of this verse. Be on the alert with all perseverance. Perseverance. What does that mean? To give constant attention to a thing. To give unremitting care to a thing. Do you remember the story of the widow and the unrighteous judge? All about perseverance. Perseverance won the day in that battle, did it not? The story of the sleeping man in Luke 11, you'd find the same thing to be true. Now let's look at the object of the warrior's prayer. A petition for all saints. Now, saints are true believers. Some people, that word's been hijacked by some denominations and supposedly some special Christians. No, in the Bible's way of looking, every believer is a saint. That means true believer. The word saint in Greek, in fact, is used in the Old Testament singularly once. 60 times is plural because it's talking about all believers. I want you to consider what Job said in Job 42:10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. Now, had Job lost everything he had?
Everything.
Did? Except the Lord. Oh, and his wife. He didn't lose his wife either. But he lost everything else that he had. Almost lost his life. He was pretty close to it. God wasn't going to let him die, but he felt like he was going to die. But I want you to think about this. Was that restored because Job went to God and asked him to return all those things to him?
No.
It says, when he prayed for his friends, the Lord increased Job twofold. He wasn't even asking for that. He was asking for his friends who God was unhappy with, upset because they were telling Job, you must have sinned. That's the reason God let this happen to you. And God said, no, that wasn't right. And what they were telling you was wrong. And serious things that are not happy are going to happen to them unless you pray for them. Now, Job could have said, listen, here's what's going to happen to you guys. And you deserve it. And I'm just going to let it happen. But he didn't. He said, this is what God told me could happen. But I'm going to pray for you that this not happen. What did it do? It showed them the power of prayer. And then God rewarded Job exactly for that. Now, how did Paul pray? Because to me, Paul is a guy in the New Testament that's like, unlike anybody else, I think. He basically was the one that caused Europe to become Christian. It was his persevering ministry there. And yet Paul was all about prayer. His prayers are unbelievable. I went through and tried to find examples of Paul's prayers to give to you. One I found was in Ephesians 1:15 through 19. In Philippians 1:9 through 11. One of my mother's favorite ones was Colossians 1:9 through 12. She would pray that for me all the time. Another one is found in Philippians 1:3 through 7 and Romans 1:8 through 12. Now, we don't have time to go through all those. I want you to take these notes home with you today and look at those prayers. Maybe you will find in some of those prayers, let me tell you, you've got one weapon, which is the sword. You have one weapon, which is prayer. Can you imagine the power when you combine them? In fact, that's really what meditation is doing. It's not just prayer. It's not just scripture. It's the combination of the two. And so what I want you to do is think of what could I learn here and pray? Does anybody, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, anybody ever have any trouble sleeping all the way through the night? You know who will put you back to sleep if you want to go back to sleep? Is Satan. All you have to do is start going over your memory work and praying those passages. He'll say, you need to go to sleep and you need to go to sleep right now. That's what will happen, and you need to see that. And I'm going on because there's some things I want you to see before we finish. Now, what should we be doing? And I think I would be remiss if I don't talk about these things. Individually or on an individual basis, we should be praying always. What does that mean? It should create in us a habit of offering a brief prayer as our response to every situation confronts us throughout the day. Do you remember Nehemiah? He was really feeling down because of what was happening in Jerusalem and to his people. The king saw him, said, why is your countenance down? You weren't supposed to have a frown in front of the king. You could be executed for that. What happened? Immediately before he responded, he prayed. Short, sweet, direct to God. And God took that prayer and he turned it into, I'm going to let you go back to Jerusalem and I'm going to give you all these assets to rebuild everything there. And I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to provide you all the building materials you need. That's what we need to do individually. Corporately, Paul had been the Ephesians pastor, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Now he was under house arrest at the time he's writing, under house arrest in Rome. And eventually they're going to execute him. But while he is there, he is being chained to the Praetorian Guard. And he viewed that as an opportunity and not as a negative. He asked the Ephesians to pray for him. Did he say, pray for me that I will win my appeal? No. Pray for me that I'll be released? No. He didn't ask to be released or freed from his imprisonment, but instead requested boldness. Boldness in witnessing to these Praetorian guards, because these Praetorian guards would become believers and then they would be switched out and they would talk to other guardsmen and other legionaries and they would become believers. Other people would ask to be able to have a chance to be with Paul and find out for themselves what was going on. That's what he has. Now, we have a similar church setting situation here. I want you to think of that. We have a pastor who is constantly under attack. I think if most of us were in his position, we would wither under the attack. Now, God has given him extra strength and energy to withstand this attack. But I'm telling you, it is strong and it is constant and it is unrelenting. But he has also given our pastor an opportunity to address an audience that no one before him has ever had an opportunity to speak to. Now, this church has known great pastors. Truett ever had the opportunity that Jeffress has? Did Criswell ever have the opportunity Jeffress has? Any of the other pastors between Criswell and Jeffress, did they have the opportunity? I loved some of them, but they didn't have the opportunity Jeffress has. Jeffress is in a position where he can speak to the heart of our nation. Amen. We must protect him. We must. When was the last time you prayed for the pastor? Think about it. When was the last time? Yes, sir. Good. We need to keep doing it. Keep that up. We've got to do it. We should pray for his boldness in sharing the gospel and speaking on behalf of right and morality. We should do that. Now, before we finish, I want to look at two prayers. And I want you to see them. First of all, the prayer of the sword is what I call it. It was written. Let me read this to you. In the name of the Lord of hosts, I take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I embrace its inherent messages of truth and power. I humbly and fervently beseech the Holy Spirit to guide me into a true understanding of the precepts and principles which it contains. Grant me the discipline and the dedication to memorize the Word and to saturate my mind with its truth and its guidance. In the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai, and by the ministry of His Holy Spirit, grant me the wisdom to always apply the Word of God against the enemy. May I use Your Word to defeat Satan and to advance the cause of Christ into the very realm that the devil claims. In the great name of Jesus, I pray, amen. I try to pray a prayer like that before I study. This is a prayer that I wanted to share with you because we should all be willing to pray this prayer and be serious about it. And it's a prayer that speaks to me. I normally don't like written prayers, of course, unless they're scripture. But this one, I think, is special. Now, let's talk about a written prayer that's scriptural. One I've asked you to memorize. Some of you maybe have done this. It's Paul's prayers for us. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Now, we're going to stop right there for just a second. Look at this prayer as you would start praying this. Now, one of the advantages to having a New American Standard Bible is you can see margin notes of alternative translations. One good translation of from whom is every family. Another potential translation is the whole family. Which is it? Well, that's something you can talk to the one you're meditating with, that is God. But it talks about one of two things. Either there's families in heaven, or everything in heaven will be like being part of one big family. And we ought to look at our all believers as family. And we ought to have a family attitude and a family loyalty. Now, you go on. What is Paul really praying about? That's preamble there. He's praying what? That He would grant you. He being who? The Father. What does He want the Father to grant you? That you be strengthened. Why does He want you strengthened? Well, let's see. Go to the next slide. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What does he want? He wants the presence of our Lord in you. But many of us do not have the strength to withstand that. You can't handle it. It's too much for you. And he's praying that God will increase your strength so you can handle it. If Paul is praying that for you, do you not think you should pray that for you? And Mark, if you were praying that for you, wouldn't it be really good if Vera was also praying that for you? And that you were praying that for Vera? You're absolutely right. We want to be strong so that the presence can be within us and on us. And people see that. Like Pharaoh. I mean, who has a man with a spirit like this Joseph kid? He saw it in him. Potiphar saw it in him. Now, you go on, there's another reason. And that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. And that word comprehend means where it grabs you and all of a sudden you know. You understand. It is obtaining understanding. That you comprehend what? The breadth and length and height and depth to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Now, what is that talking about? He wants you to be strengthened enough so that you can have more of the love of God within you. Does that take strength? Absolutely. I have heard prayers of men who say, I prayed for God's love to fill me, and then I had to pray that it stopped because I couldn't stand it. I couldn't hold it. I couldn't stand up under it. It was too much for me. He wants that. He wants an understanding of all of this love and how it works. Now, this word here, if you're having an understanding, why does he need to say to know? Because that's not a word of understanding. That's a word of experiential knowledge. He says, I don't want you to just understand it. I want you to experience it. You see? What would my relationship with Julie be like if I understood that she loved me, but I never experienced it? Hollow, right? Even though she loved me. Hollow if I didn't experience it. If she didn't experience my love, I kept telling her I loved her, and she understood that I loved her, but if she never experienced it, I never demonstrated it to her, what would that relationship, it would be something very unsatisfying. God says, I want you to experience my love. Now, then it seems to contradict that which surpasses knowledge. No. What that really means is it is never, you can never out-experience it. There's always more you can experience that you haven't experienced before. It's never ending. It's a cornucopia that just never stops fulfilling you and loving you. Now, you look at this last part here in this middle part, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. I'm not sure I really understand what all that means. But the first question is this a three-part process or a two-part process? Meaning, are we strengthened so that we can withstand His presence, His love, and His filling? Or is it a three-part process? We are strengthened so that we can withstand His presence and His love, experiencing His love, and then those will enable us or allow us to be filled completely with God. I hope I made that understandable, the different alternatives. But whatever it is, will He share with you when you are in the right frame with Him what it really means to be filled up with all the fullness of God? You see, now think about this for a second. Some of us have a hard time not sinning. But the more of God that fills us, the less room there is for the old sin nature. And you begin to see what's going on. And there's so many more wonderful things than that. And he's going to give us an idea. But one of the things I wanted you to see before we go on, that phrase, all the saints. Well, wait a second. Does that include you, Ed? Yeah. Paul was praying for all of us going forward. Now, Doug, how do you know that? Because, come on, he's probably praying for all the saints then. You don't know that he was looking into the future to all generations. Yes, he did. He was praying for you, praying for me, teaching you how to pray for yourself. That's why he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than anything we could ask, I like to put in the word, or even think of, to ask. According to the power that works within us, that Spirit who's there, who's going to be having His power to strengthen us. To Him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This prayer is a magnificent prayer. I beseech you, that's an older way of saying I beg you, to memorize it. If I can memorize it, you can memorize it. I mean, Steve memorizes it a lot easier than me, it seems like, or else he's just a lot more diligent at it. I don't know. But the fact is, this passage is a wonderful prayer. This is a prayer you should be praying for yourself all the time, praying for your spouse. If you have children, you should be praying it for your children. If you have grandchildren, which next March or April I will have, pray for your grandchildren. Now, in fact, do I need to stop and wait till March or April to start praying for him or her? Absolutely not. You know, you remember when somebody spoke to her and said, I've got 17 and a half grandchildren. No, he didn't. He had 18. I've got one. And this is what we need to be about. We could have gone on for prayer, but we're going to move on. I'm going to talk, make some people mad next Sunday. I'm going to talk about Jesus calling. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the time that we could spend today. I thank you for how you've moved in the hearts of our class. I pray that you will work things out for this new classroom if this is what you want us to do. I pray that you'll touch hearts and you'll make things straight that may appear to be crooked. But I thank you for this wonderful prayer that you have given to us. I pray now that for me and everyone in here, you will take the power of your Holy Spirit and transfer it to us so we will be strong enough to stand up under your presence and then give us your presence. Help us to trust you to do that. I pray also, Father, you'll help us to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of your love for us and that we will come to know it experientially and understand the wonder of it as we experience your love and how great it is. Help us, Father, just to be filled with you. Push out by you filling us all the impurities, all the enemies, all the strongholds we've allowed Satan to have in our life. Take everything back. Fill us completely. Pray all these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.